My text for tonight is part of the verse 32. And it's the words, or they are the words, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away this cup from me. Take away this cup from me. As I've indicated, the disciples were in this garden to the east of Jerusalem. It was night time. At least 3 hours were spent in the Garden of Gethsemane that evening. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Notice that word, behold. And I believe he's referring there to lights that he could see, torches that were carried in the nighttime, heading from the city of Jerusalem across the brook Kidron and up toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where they had been for 3 hours or so. He saw people coming with torches and with swords and with staves. That's why he says, "Behold, the Son of Man." Look, he's saying, "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And it was in that garden, after that struggle, after that titanic struggle, that Judas came along with soldiers from the chief priests and laid hands on Christ and brought him to be tried and beaten cruelly in the high priest's palace in the early hours of the morning. But during that struggle, during that time of prayer, during that battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this: "Take away this cup from me. Take away this cup from me." Now, if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ could never have prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. We pray, and our prayers maybe remain unanswered because of our unbelief, or because we're asking amiss. We don't pray with right motives in our heart. And James talks about that, about praying and praying amiss and so on. But it was never possible at any time for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray any prayer that went unheeded and unanswered by God the Father. Every prayer that he prayed was answered. It couldn't be otherwise. The Lord Jesus Christ never said words without really meaning them. He never thought thoughts that had no purpose in them. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was purposeful. He never prayed for praying's sake just to pass the hour out of a sense of duty or sleepily. We read about Peter and James and John and them falling asleep in that season of prayer, and the Lord coming to them and saying specifically to Peter, could you not watch even for an hour? But the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers were always, always answered. Now you've got a number of illustrations of that, and one very good illustration is the prayer that Christ prayed on the cross. And you will know that as the Lord was crucified, there were multitudes of people there, and goaded on by the religious leaders of the day, they begged for his blood, they called for his crucifixion, they rejoiced in his death. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. And he was praying specifically for the people that were before him. He was praying for those who were complicit in his crucifixion. Father, forgive them. And what happened about 50 days or so after the crucifixion? Many of the people that were in Jerusalem on the day when that foul deed was done were swept into the kingdom, were saved. Yes, there were many in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they came from different parts of the world, and that's why God poured out his Spirit at that particular time, so that the different nationalities that were there would hear and be converted and carry the gospel to the various places where they came from. But there were also people in Jerusalem who lived there, who abode there, who were there at the time of Christ's crucifixion. And the very prayer that the Lord prayed from the cross was in part answered on the day of Pentecost. And in the book of Acts, you have a tremendous phrase. The church, which was at Jerusalem. Now that mightn't mean a lot to us, but when you think about it, Jerusalem was the place where the greatest of all sins was committed. The doing of the Son of God to death. It was a hotbed of opposition to Christ and to those who identified themselves with him. In fact, the disciples were so afraid that after Christ's death, when they met behind closed doors. The Bible tells us for fear of the Jews. Such was the venom, such was the opposition, such was the hatred to Christ and those who identified themselves with them, they had to meet in that fashion. And yet, in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the very place which was a hotbed of opposition to the gospel, a church, the church, was established. And the great prophecy that we read of in Isaiah 2 was fulfilled. For from out of Jerusalem sounded the word of the Lord. Read that portion when you get home tonight in Isaiah 2. And that's a fulfilling of it. Christ never prayed a prayer that went unanswered. What about this one? What about this prayer? What about these words? What about this request in Gethsemane? Take away this cup from me. Well, let's think about it. Now you'll understand the cup he's referring to. It's not an actual literal cup with handles on. It's referring to what he was about to go through, what he was about to experience, what he was about to endure. The cup of suffering. And he prays this, take away this cup from me. What do these words apply? What do these words teach us? Well, they teach us in the first place something about the enormity of sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, was harmless, he was undefiled. The Bible tells us he was separate from sinners in the sense that there was no sin found in him at all. Never a wrong thought coursed through his mind. Never a wrong motive had its origin within his breast. Never a careless word fell from his lips. Never a wrong action was carried out by him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the prince of this world, and that's a reference to the devil, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled. The Bible tells us there was no sin in him. And as he is in the garden, we're told that a great heaviness was upon him. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And it is as if he was stunned and amazed. And that's the word the Bible uses concerning Christ at this time. For he saw the enormity of sin that was soon to be set before him. Of course, men think lightly of sin. Fools make a mock at sin, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. They don't know and are not aware and are blinded as to the true nature of sin. And at heart, sin is total rebellion against God. There are two Psalms that are very much the same in their wording, Psalm 14, Psalm 52. And they both begin with these words, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And you might know that in our version of the scriptures, the authorized version, the words in italics are not found in the original. And those psalms read, the fool hath said in his heart, no God! No God! I don't want to know about him. I don't want to be ruled by him. I don't want to know anything at all. I want no God. And that's basically the nature, the true nature, the real nature of sin. Oh, it may be dressed up in other ways. But when everything is stripped away, that's the nature of sin. In one of the epistles, the Apostle Paul says that we lived without hope and without God in the world. And that's how men want it. That's their sinful inclinations. That's their sinful natures. They don't want the restrictions as they see them, or as they think they are. They don't want to be tied down. There's an expression in one of the Gospels that sums it up very well. We will not have this man to reign over us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane, he saw this load of sin before him. It wasn't his own sin, but the sins of others. And they made him shake. They made him quake. The Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops. Or as one original reading has it, great clots of blood. Such was the heaviness, such was the pressure, such was the endeavor of hell to turn Christ away. And the Bible tells us in another place that the very angels of God came down to strengthen him, because before him was laid the sin of man. Do you recognize personally, individually, the sinfulness of your sin? Do you see the real nature of your sin? That's why the Bible talks about repenting. You know, there's people, they come to the Lord and they come laughing and clapping. When we read in the scriptures, we read of the publican smiting upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a man who sees himself as God sees him. Here is a man who acknowledges his guilt. Here is a man who sees the sinfulness of his sin, the true nature of his sin. Do you see that tonight? As far as you're concerned, sin, like the bee, may bring a little honey, but expect the sting. There's always the sting. So there's a word here about the enormity of sin, and that's why Christ would pray, take away this cup from me. He has a hatred of sin. It tells us also something about the necessity of a sacrifice. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew in his own heart that the debt must be paid. We talked about the Old Testament and how you cannot understand it without knowing about Christ. We talked about the balance of the New Testament, how that means nothing without knowing about Christ. And then the Old Testament scriptures, time and time and time again, there was reference to sacrifices. The blood of the Passover lamb that was slain pointed men to an atoning sacrifice. Isn't it significant that Christ just didn't die at any time? It was the Passover season when he was crucified. It was when men would have that sacrificial Passover in mind when they would be celebrating it. And that was the very season, that was the very time when Christ was done to death. And they were taught time and time again, right throughout the history, sacrifice after sacrifice, shedding of blood after shedding of blood, atonement through a substitute. That's what the sacrifices were teaching them. Of course, many thought their Messiah should be a great general. Many were looking for their Messiah to come as a great politician, someone who would give them deliverance from the tyranny of the Romans under whose power they were, but never did they anticipate, at least for the most part, never did they expect someone to come and to be done to death on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ himself knew full well that atonement must be made, that blood must be shed. And what a debt! What a debt had to be paid. Right at the end of the Epistle of James, James talks about soul winning. And he says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that's only with reference to one person. One person's sins are referred to as a multitude of sins. And one sin is enough to incur the wrath and the judgment of God. One sin is enough to send a sinner to hell, and yet the sins of one individual are mentioned as being in a multitude. Now think of this. The Bible talks about the people in heaven being numbered as a great multitude that no man can number. And the multitudes of sins of everyone that comprises that great multitude that no man can number, all those sins were judged. All those sins were paid for. Every single sin, without exception, was paid for by Christ when he died on the cross. Now, no mere man should that man have been sinless. No mere man could ever bear that weight of sin and judgment. It took the God-man. It took someone who was more than man. And Christ, even as God, shuddered and shook and trembled and prayed, take away this cup from me. Because he knew a terrible debt was going to be paid. A terrible price would be met by him in his dying on the cross. He prayed these words because he knew what lay ahead of him. Take away this cup from me. The enormity of sin, the necessity of a sacrifice. And then thirdly, he prayed these words because he saw there was going to be a provision of salvation. You see, he qualifies the prayer. If you look at his words in verse 32, take away this cup from me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what I will. You remember this morning, if you were with us, when we referred to Christ in the temple. You'll remember when Joseph and Mary came in and Mary says, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." What was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, one of his sayings as he hung on the cross were these words, "It is finished. It is finished." Indeed, if you read in John's Gospel in chapter 17, the great time they spent in that upper room, those chapters 13 to 18 in John's Gospel deal with that. And in chapter 17 we read of his prayer, "I have finished the work." He's saying that in anticipation of the cross. He's saying that in expectation of his suffering. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was a great price to pay, a great debt to be settled, and he knew that in giving himself as the sacrifice for sinners, then provision of salvation would be made. We are told in the book of Hebrews, and I referred to it this morning, chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He saw beyond the suffering. He saw beyond the terrible sword of God's judgment and wrath falling upon him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What does the Apostle Paul say in another place? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And how very significant it is. He says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And that's Paul saying, just as that lamb was slain and its blood applied to the lintels of the door, and the people within that house were saved from the wrath and judgment of God falling upon the firstborn within that home, so Christ has procured salvation. So Christ, by his sacrifice, has averted the judgment of God, and it's through the merit of his sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, that we have salvation. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in him? Do you know, every single sin ever committed
will be judged by God. There is not one single sin from anyone, anywhere, at any time that goes unpunished. From the very first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden to the very last sin that will ever be committed by the last person living on this earth. Every single sin, without exception, is judged and punished. Can't be otherwise. God is a God of judgment and justice. He must punish sin if he is to remain God. And we know he is God. He's the great I Am. He's the eternal I Am. All sin is judged. All sin is punished. The wrath of God falls upon all sin. Now, it falls upon either the sinner himself or upon the sinner's substitute. When a person dies without Christ, when a person dies without being converted, he goes to his reward, if we can call it that. He goes to endure the judgment of God upon his sin. Sometimes it falls in this life, but it certainly falls in the life to come. There's no doubt about that. But for the Christian, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to Christ's cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Is Christ your Passover? Are you, in that sense, under the blood? Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what I will. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening.